Let's stand and open God's word together, Acts chapter 2. We continue in this marvelous passage in our study of the book of Acts. I'll be reading from verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Steering a boat takes constant correction. I'll never forget the late morning when Paul Flowers and I were returning to the boathouse. We had spent the morning fishing. And I was driving the boat that morning, and I was keeping the speed up because if the boat's going at a fairly good pace, it's easy to steer. Now, it is hard to stop. If you're moving the boat and powering it slowly, what happens is you can't steer quite as well, and it is easier to stop. Well, as we were approaching the boathouse, you can kind of feel this coming, can't you? We were approaching the boathouse, and Paul looked over his shoulder at me as the boathouse was rapidly approaching, and he said, "Tim, you might want to slow it down a little bit," which in fisherman talk means throw the anchor, right? We're going to hit this thing. Well, I want you to know that I got us home safely. We landed that boat. We found the boathouse. What I found in the whole process of our morning together was that it was good for us to be together. It was good for us to be in that boat together, to not only fish together, but to talk, to laugh, to think, to connect as brothers because of the common bond we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the bond that we have as friends and as fellow elders shepherding this church together with the other elders. The word "together" is an important word in this passage. I want you to return your eyes to the text and recognize in verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And look at verse 46, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. It's important for us to recognize that the Lord has called us as His people to be together. He has given a call throughout the world to call people to Himself, to call them away from the destructions and distractions of the world, and to call them to worship the Lord. And as these people gathered together here in Acts chapter 2, we find the four marks of a Spirit-filled church. If you'll return your eyes to the text, I want you to see here in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves. That word "devoted" means they gave constant attention, instant attention, ready to obey. And Luke describes it this way. He says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. First of all, I want us to recognize the apostles' teaching. Remember last week we talked about how God used the apostles of that first century church as men to literally speak and write the word of God. He gave them a special calling in time. We no longer have apostles of the church. An apostle is someone who saw the work of the Lord Jesus Christ from his baptism by John the Baptist all the way until his resurrection. He was a witness. He was someone who could say, I saw what the Lord did with my very own eyes. We no longer have apostles, but by God's kindness, we have apostolic teaching. We have God's word. And we in this church have devoted ourselves to God's word. In fact, we stand under God's word. In some other churches, if you would call them a church, they stand above God's word. And they let their traditions define God's word. But we, as God's people, we bow beneath God's word. It has the ultimate authority in our life. God uses his word in amazingly deep ways. Could you imagine that Jesus Christ were here speaking to you the very words of this scripture? How powerful that would be. But it is the Lord, isn't it, speaking in this text? You know, God uses his word in our life in amazing ways. He awakens us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He moves us, moves in our hearts in ways that cause us to hate what we used to love and love what we didn't understand. He moves us away from sin patterns. You know, it's interesting the way the law is used within the Bible. The law, the word of God, if you will, is used by Satan and our own sinful flesh to produce guilt and fear and shame. Do any of you feel shameful this morning? You've kind of dragged yourself into church here this morning and said, well, I know I'm supposed to be here. I'm discouraged. I'm overwhelmed. I have this sense of guilt from my sin. And because I feel guilty, I'm fearful. In fact, remember in the garden when Adam sinned, what did he do? He hid himself. We have this sense of hiding. Why? Why do we do that? Because we're ashamed. We're ashamed of ourselves. We're saying, I've known the Lord for so long, I cannot believe I continue in this pattern of living. The evil one in our own sin nature uses the word of God to bring guilt and fear and shame upon people. But do you know what the Holy Spirit of God does? He uses the word of God. And he actually arouses our sin. And then he exposes our sin. And then he condemns sin. He baits sin out in a way with the law. Almost like a piece of cheese in a mousetrap. He pulls it out. And so many of us don't want anyone to know about our sin. And the teaching of God's word under the power of the Holy Spirit actually lures sin to the surface. And you know what it does? It arouses it. And then it exposes it as sin. And then do you know what the work of the Holy Spirit does with God's word? He condemns sin and proclaims justification on us as God's people. Shame, fear, guilt, they're removed. And we have this sense of wonderful, wonderful worship under the revelation of God through his word. And what does this lead to? Well, it leads to the second point, and it leads to fellowship. They were not only devoted to the apostles' teaching, but they were also devoted to fellowship. They shared everything in common. They said, what's mine is yours. You know, in communism teaches what's yours is mine. Christianity teaches what's mine is yours voluntarily. You know, socialism is a tricky ism, isn't it? Some people don't recognize the socialistic aspects of the United States of America. You may realize it more fully, depending on how elections go. Socialism is when the rich are taxed at a higher rate than the poor in order to enforce an agreed-upon standard of living for all. I remember moving here in the early 90s, and a funny little quirky thing came along called Robin Hood. And I remember chuckling about it a little bit, thinking, well, that's about one of the most unconstitutional things I've ever heard of in my life. I can't imagine it's going to last very long. Ha, 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 ha. You see, Christianity, we take our money and give it to people because Christ, though he was rich, became poor for our sake. And those of us who have a wherewithal, we have money, we have possessions that haven't possessed us, we possess them. And we give them away voluntarily, joyfully. We help the poor, we help the widow, we help the orphan. We help make our world a better place because of the work of Christ in us. You know, that's what was going on in this first century church. These folks gathered together and they saw the poor who had now left the temple. And what were they going to do? What were the widows going to do? What were the little children, the poor, going to do? They needed this fellowship to give of themselves to one another. And surely they did. It was beautiful the way they gave of themselves. They came to the fellowship. In other words, they came and they became the church, ecclesia, the called out ones. And they gathered together and they gave their lives to one another. And in the process of gathering together in the fullness of the Spirit, they had the breaking of the bread together. Would you just allow your eye to return to the text there in verse 42? I want you to notice the definite article. The definite article. It's not an indefinite article. It's the definite article, T-H-E, the. The apostles' teaching. The fellowship. And then notice the next one, the breaking of the bread. It's the communion service. It's the Lord's Supper. It's not a supper, it's the supper. You might spend the afternoon shopping tomorrow, and at the end of the day, you turn to your daughter and say, "Did you find a dress?" And she says, "Oh no, Mama, I found the dress. I found my bridal gown. I found the dress, Mom." Well, see, that's the intention of the author as he said, notice that they had the breaking of the bread. And of course, this is when they come together to celebrate the Lord's table, just as we're going to do today. They came together and they celebrated the Lord's table. What really takes place at the communion service, the Lord's Supper? A couple things happen in our soul as we approach this table. One, we recognize our sin. And in some ways, a communion service is a bit of a sad service. It's a somber service. There's a sense of looking and saying, my sin pinned Jesus Christ to the cross. It was my sin this week, my sin this morning pinned Christ to the cross. But then we also are able to celebrate. We have this kind of mixed emotion, if you will, this solemn, somber sense of our sin. And we have this celebratory joy that Christ has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He's taken our sin as far as the east is from the west, and he now presents us as righteous, as justified. In fact, when we break this bread, it reminds us of Christ's death for us. And we drink this cup. It's the cup of the new covenant in his blood. This new covenant, this covenant of grace, this covenant that was fulfilled by Christ for his people. That's what we do at this table. That's what the people of God have been doing since Christ transformed the Passover into the Lord's Supper. It's our privilege as his people to partake of this supper, to feed on him by faith, knowing that he is strengthening us. I want you to think about this as we close this morning, as we come to the table. A boat needs constant correction. Have you ever driven a boat before? Have you ever been out on the water? You encounter wind and you've got your face set toward your goal, but the wind pushes you a little off course. Or there's a current in the stream or the ocean that will push you off course, and you're constantly correcting. That's what happens here in our fellowship. We stand underneath the apostolic teaching, the Word of God, and you've received correction this morning. Even without me being specific on a particular sin, the Holy Spirit is faithful, right? He sifts our hearts and he reveals our sin to us. Even during this service, you've been confessing your sin. Oh, Lord, forgive me. During the service, you've You've said praises to the Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you. You see, a boat needs constant correction. And you know what happens when you're in the boat? You need encouragement. An old lighthouse tender said, a boat that does not yield to the rudder will yield to the rocks. I call you as you approach the Lord's table to yield to the rudder. You know, in early Christian history, the boat was a symbol that actually preceded the symbol of the fish. There's an old statement from a fisherman crying out to the Lord saying, my boat is small and the winds are high. Be near to me, my Lord Jesus. As we gather together, we're not only corrected, do you know what we are? We're encouraged. We're strengthened. We feed on faith. We feed on faith in Christ's spiritual presence in these elements. He corrects us and he strengthens us. To God be the glory. I welcome those of you who are members of good standing of an evangelical church to join us for the Lord's Supper this morning. It's not a Presbyterian table, it's the Lord's table. I'm going to invite you to partake of the Lord's table with us. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we come before you as your sons and daughters, and we thank you for the work of your word and spirit. We pray that this work would find its goal and that we would bring glory to you, Lord Christ. We humbly make our prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.